Well, let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Galatians, if you would please, Galatians chapter 3. Children are going out to the children's church, and if you need a Bible, if you'll just raise your hand up high, if you would please. Let's go to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, we want you to have a Bible so you can follow along. We'll give you page numbers if you need them. And let's go to the book of Galatians this morning. Anyone need a Bible, just hold your hand up high so you can get one, if you would please. And let's go to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Charlie, is that you? Is that you this morning? Huh? Is that Charlie? Which one is it, Brenda? Your grandson. Jeremy. All right, Jeremy. Okay. All right. Don't get too upset for me calling you Charlie. You got a brother named Charlie, right? Good. All right. Good. All right. So it's good to see you and good to have you with us, Jeremy. Galatians chapter 3 in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 3. Well, what a beautiful song that my wife sang this morning. I appreciate that ever so much. All of us go through life at times when it's really just, you know, it's hard to understand what's taking place. And yet during those times, we know that God always has our good at heart. He always has our best in heart. And what a wonderful thing it is to be able to just trust Him. Galatians chapter 3, if you would please. Galatians chapter 3. So we come back to our study of this epistle this morning, and if you're visiting today, we're studying through the book of Galatians in our morning service. And as we come back to this study this morning, I want you to understand, and I just remind you this morning that the Apostle Paul is writing this this book from the perspective of a rescue mission. We've got to understand that as we study through the book of Galatians. Realize that he had had the privilege of going to Galatia, which was a region, had won people to Christ, established some local churches on his missionary journeys, and as Paul's manner was, he didn't really stay too awful long in one place, especially in this region of Galatia. He left behind those young believers, those early churches, if you would please, and after his departure, some false teachers that are known by as the Judaizers came along and began to influence these believers, these young believers, into error. And so he's writing this epistle to rescue them, to bring them back into an understanding of the truth. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. And as we study this epistle together as a church body and as a church family, one of my prayers as we go through this study is that we will plainly and clearly understand that the message of salvation, which the Judaizers had confused the Galatian believers about, is not anything that any one of us can afford to be wrong on. So I want you to understand that. God's message of salvation, the gospel, is not anything that anyone can afford to be wrong on. And so that's what the book of Galatians is about, helping these people understand the truth, bringing them back into a clear understanding so that they'll stand exactly where the Bible stands. Now, having said that, if you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to stand, we like to stand for our scripture reading. If you can't, that's all right. Just remain seated, but follow along in your Bibles. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, look what the Bible says, it's no more of what? It's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being back in your house with your people this morning, and to be back in the book of Galatians. And I pray, Father, that you would just give us especially clarity this morning. And Father, that we'll be able to communicate the truth of your word in such a way that everyone here this morning can understand what's being said. Father, you've given us this truth for a reason. I pray that we will latch on to it. I pray, Father, it would make a difference in our lives. If there's anyone here today not certain of what's going to happen to them when they die, I pray, Father, that today would be their day of salvation, and we would praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. When it comes to the issue of what the Bible calls the gospel, or what it takes for a person to get to heaven when they die, there are really only three possible ways that anyone could ever be saved. Two are false and only one is true. But if you think about this idea of what does it take to go to heaven when I die, salvation, the gospel, what does that take? There's only three possible ways that you could approach that. Two of them are false and only one of them is true. For example, one possibility would be that salvation comes strictly and solely by what a person does, by his own good works, by his self-efforts. If you're familiar with the Bible, in Matthew chapter 19, there was a rich young ruler. And that rich young ruler asked the Lord Jesus Christ a simple question. He said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So his whole mentality of getting to heaven revolved around something that he could do to get there. And so one of the possibilities of saying, well, how can a person get to heaven when they die would be, well, you work your way into heaven. You get there by your good deeds. You get there by your good efforts. You get there by the things that you do for God in this life. Let me just go ahead and say it. That is a false idea. That's not the truth, all right? That's not what the Bible teaches, but that is an idea that a lot of people do embrace. A second possibility would be the fact that salvation comes by to us by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is by grace through faith. Now that is the teaching of the Bible. That is the truth. The thief on the cross represents that position. Remember, he cried out to the Lord and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me," where? In paradise. Understand that that man had no good works. He had no opportunity to do anything for God in order to get himself into heaven. He just looked over at that cross and recognized that that man dying on that cross was different than he was. At first he had mocked him, at first he had scorned him, at first he had ridiculed him. And then there was a change of mind that took place in the man's life, and he began to realize, hey, this truly is the Son of God. And he cried out to the Lord to remember him. Simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third possibility of how a person could get to heaven, one possibility, get there by your works. The other possibility, get there through faith in Jesus Christ. The third possibility would be to take both of those and combine them together and say, well, you can get to heaven by your works plus faith in Christ. I find here living in South Carolina that the majority of people that I meet have chosen that third path. They believe that getting to heaven is something that they do in addition to putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you understand that concept, then you understand the error that the Galatian believers had been taught by the Judaizers. The Judaizers came along and they did not try to discard Christ or throw Christ out of the picture, but the Judaizers came along and said to the Galatian believers, faith in Christ alone is not enough to get you to heaven. You've got to also submit to the rite of circumcision. In essence, they were teaching the Galatian people, you've got to put yourself under the law. So they were turning salvation into what we might term a combo. Now, combos are good if you go to McDonald's or Wendy's or even better, Chick-fil-A. But when you try to have a combo to get to heaven, Christ plus what you do, it's disastrous. It's not the truth of the Bible. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. The book of Galatians is trying to help young believers who got led into error, who got led astray, to come back into a position of truth, to realize that salvation is not an issue of Christ plus your works. It's an issue of Christ alone. Christ alone. Now, having said that, look at our here this morning in Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to, we're going to sort of review a little bit. So we'll just sort of kick up a few verses above where we read this morning. And notice, if you would please, in chapter 3, in verse 1, the chapter begins with Paul saying, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" The word bewitched, if you've been with us in our study, remember it means to be tricked or deceived. "Who has tricked you, who has deceived you, that you should not obey the" what? "Truth." Now that's serious stuff. To not obey the truth is serious in the sight of God. God's not a God that messes around. He's not a God that is tolerant of all ideas and all things. If we want to come to God, we must come to God God's way. And there is no other way to get to God other than God's way. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So if we're going to go to God the Father, if we're going to make it into heaven, if you would please, the only way we're going to get there is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father but by who? Me. Now remember, the Galatian believers have been tricked into thinking it's Christ plus obedience to the law. And he's writing and saying, now who has tricked you? Who's deceived you that you would not obey the truth? Verse 2, he says this. He says, "This only what I have learned of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law?" Is that how you got the Holy Spirit? By keeping the law? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit, as the verse says there, by the hearing of what? By the hearing of faith. By coming to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which one was it? Well, they knew the answer. It was not by the works of the law. It was through coming to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going somewhere with this. He's reasoning with them, if you would please. You have to follow the argument. You have to follow the reasoning of what he's trying to do. Understand, he's trying to pull them back into a position of truth. They've been led into error. He says, verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the" what? Do you think that now you can come along after you've come to put your faith in Christ? Do you think you can come along and perfect what Christ has done, add to what Christ has done through your flesh? Well, do you know something about your flesh? I do. Because God says it. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good about our flesh. The Bible says that in our flesh we cannot please God. You know what cannot means? It can't be done. In our flesh we cannot please God. We cannot please God. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Do you think that somehow now you're going to impress God by your flesh? By the works of your flesh?" You see, he's trying to open their eyes. He's trying to gain their ears. He's trying to help them see that what they've been led into is a position of error. My friend, we're living in an eeny, meeny, miny, mo type of world. Right? And multitudes of people that think that it doesn't really matter what position you take about Jesus Christ. It doesn't really matter what position you take about salvation. You know, you can take the position that you're going to work your way to heaven if you want to. You can take the position that Christ alone is the way to there if you want to. You can take the position that Christ plus your works will get you to heaven. It doesn't really matter which position you take. And the book of Galatians is saying, no, you're wrong. It matters. It matters. There's only one right way for salvation. That's to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any and every work that man would ever do. And that's what Paul is seeking to get them to understand. So then he goes on to use the illustration of Abraham in chapter 3, in verses 6 through 9, where the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 6, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Do you see the verse? Read it with me, please. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now that takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. We're not going to turn there this morning. We've already covered this. Just a little review so that we get the flow and the reasoning of what's taking place here. Goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 15, where God appeared to Abraham and God had something to say to Abraham. He said, Abraham, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. Remember, at that time, Abraham was childless. And God is saying, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. He was pretty old at that time, wasn't he? And God was saying his seed was going to be as the stars of what?
Heaven.
And well, if God had appeared to us and said that to us, and we were up in years and we were childless, we might think, no way, Jose. That'll never happen. Abraham believed God. He responded in faith. And it was counted to him for what? Now, how was Abraham's seed going to be as the stars of heaven? Well, yes, God would give Abraham a physical seed. He would be the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. But God had in mind a by faith seed. A seed that would be a seed of promise. God was thinking a whole lot further down the line to that child that would be born of Abraham's seed who would be called the Christ, who would come into this world as the Savior of the world. And through that seed of promise, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, Abraham's seed would be as the stars of heaven. It would be a by faith seed. Now just stay with me. This is not hard. If it gets hard for you, you've made it hard. All right? Stay with me. This is not hard. It's not confusing. He's making a covenant. And what did Abraham do? He responded to what God said by believing who?
God.
Believing that promise. God's saying, your seed's going to be as the stars of heaven. Abraham believed the promise of God, and the Bible says it was counted to him for what?
Righteousness.
Now listen to me. That's how we get into the family of God. We do what Abraham did. You see, if you are a saved individual this morning, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home when you die, it's because you heard the promise of God and you responded to what God said by believing Him. And you became a child of God, a child of Abraham, a child by faith, a child by promise. Let me just illustrate. Some of you are looking at me. I'm glad you're looking at me. You're just looking a little cross-eyed. I want to confuse you on this. I want you to get it. Look over in John chapter 3 real quickly. John chapter 3, if you're using one of our Bibles, page 1117. This is not hard. This is not difficult, but you have to understand it because this is the reasoning that Paul is using to try to pull these people back into an understanding of truth. He's speaking about Abraham. He's speaking about that covenant of promise. He's speaking about that by faith promise. And salvation, the gospel, is a by faith promise covenant that God makes with us. A by faith promise covenant. Notice, if you would please, in John chapter 3. I said that God spoke to Abraham. John chapter 3, verse 16. Here's God speaking to us. For God so loved the... Who's saying that? God is saying that. Right, Ben? God's saying that. Who's He saying it to? Brandon? Who's He saying it to? Well, yes, in context, He's saying to Nicodemus, but He's saying it to everyone, right? For God so loved the world. He's saying it to all of us. God's saying, I love you. I love you, I love you. I love you so much that I'm going to give my only begotten what?
Son.
Now, when God says, I love the world so much that I'm giving my only begotten Son, what was he saying? I'm giving my only begotten Son in sacrifice for your sin. Because it's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that brings the penalty of death into our lives. You see, we've got to be saved, rescued, delivered from the penalty of our sin, which is death. So God is saying, I'm giving my Son to die in your place, to pay the penalty on your behalf. I'm giving my Son in sacrifice so that whosoever would believe in him, that person would not what? Perish, but that person would have what? Everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world so we wouldn't have to die and go to hell, so that we would have everlasting life. There's a promise there. That's the promise. That's the promise. Now, how does that promise become yours? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Will you believe God? Will you take Jesus Christ to be your Savior? That's the promise. You'll not perish. You'll have what? Will you take him? Will you believe on him to be your way to heaven? And if you will, you will become a child of promise, the same way Abraham was a child of what? Promise. It's a by faith promise, just like every other promise in the Word of God is a by faith promise. It's not by law promise. It's not by works promise. It's by what? Faith. God speaks, do you believe him? If you believe him, what do you have? Everlasting life. Look at what verse 17 says. For God sent not his Son into the world to do what? Condemn the world. Truth of the matter is, we were already condemned in our sin. So God didn't send Jesus down to condemn us, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He sent him down to save us, to rescue us. So verse 18 goes on to say, he that believeth on him, do you believe on Christ to be your Savior? Do you take God at his word? Do you believe the promise? He that believeth on him, look what the Bible says, is not what? Condemned. Well, what about the person who says, no. The rich young ruler. What good things shall I do? They're convinced that their good things are going to get them to heaven. What about the person who says, it's Christ plus what I do? Whoa, that's not believing on Jesus. That's not believing the promise. He that believeth not, the verse says, is condemned. Why? How? Already. And why are they condemned? Look at what the verse says. Because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, they haven't taken God at his word. They haven't believed the promise. The whole issue of us getting to heaven is taking God at his word. Believing what he says. When we take God at his word and believe what he says, what do we trust in to get us to heaven? Our good works? No, because the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he what? Saves us. Do we trust Christ plus our works? Answer is what? No. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No way. If you take God at his word, what do you trust in to get you to heaven? Jesus. Jesus. You believe the child of promise. One who was promised in the Old Testament, who came to be our deliverer, our Savior. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, if you would, please. Stay with me. We're getting the flow. We're getting the context here this morning. Back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, once again, even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of the law? I'm in verse 7, Galatians 3, 7. It says, know ye therefore they that which are of the law? Is that what it says? No. They which are of what? Faith. The same are the children of Abraham. How do you become a child of Abraham? Be a person of what? What'd he do? He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. He was the father of faith. You do the same thing. You become a child of God by what? Faith. Now verse 8. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through what? Faith. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be what? And that blessing was not talking about a physical blessing. That was talking about a spiritual seed that came through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, so then they which be of what? Faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. My friend, I am blessed. I'm blessed with Abraham. Are you blessed with Abraham? If you're a person of faith, you have been. Then verse 10 goes on to say, for as many as are of the works of the law. You see, he's arguing this law issue because the Judaizers had convinced them, no, you got Christ isn't enough. You got to put yourself under the law. So he says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the... You're not under the promise. You're under the what? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you're going to put yourself under the law, you know what you have to do? Perfect obedience. And if you offend in one point, James 2, you're guilty of what?
All.
And we're guilty of all, are we not? So you want to put yourself under the law to get to heaven? You go ahead, but you're not going to get there because you're putting yourself under a what? Curse, because you don't measure up to the standard. None of us have measured up to the standard of the law. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. It is evident. Now look at the next phrase. The next phrase really is the key thought of verses 10, 11, and 12. That is the key thought. The just shall live by what? Faith. Read that with me. The just shall live by faith. There it is. There's the issue. It's settled. Those who are justified in God's sight are people who are people of faith, like faithful Abraham. Does everybody see that? And then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, and the law is not of what? It's not of faith. It's of works. It's of works. It's what you're doing. It's your self-efforts. The law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Mm-hmm. You don't put yourself under the law, you put yourself under the law. But you better make sure you're living in it. You better make sure you're doing it. And we know we've all failed that, haven't we? And faith, by the way, is not a work. Faith is resting in the work that's already been done. I do not work my soul to save. That work my Lord hath done. You understand that, don't you? The work of salvation's already been done. Faith is resting in that work, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Now we get to our text this morning. Boy, I'm glad to be there finally. I sure hate to see what time it is, but I'm glad to be there finally. We get to our text this morning in verse 13. And as we get to our text this morning in verse 13, what a wonderful and glorious verse. Notice what it says. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a what? Curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's quoting the book of Deuteronomy, if you would please. Verse 13 is a wonderful and glorious verse. Christ hath, English to say he has. He has. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He set us free from sin's curse. The curse of the law, the fact that if you don't do it, you die. That was the message of the law. He's delivered us. He set us free from that curse. How did he do it? He did not do it by fulfilling the law's demand. That is not to say that the Lord Jesus Christ did not fulfill the demand of the law when he walked the face of the earth, because he did. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. He did fulfill the law. He's the only person that ever walked the face of the earth that ever fulfilled the law. And yet he did not redeem us from the curse of the law by fulfilling the demand of the law. He did not deliver us or set us free from the curse of the law by living a perfect, holy, sinless life while he was here on this earth. He did live a holy, sinless, pure life while he was here on this earth. The Bible says of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. But my friend, understand, Jesus redeemed us. Jesus delivered us from the wicked curse of the law by taking its wicked curse of death upon himself. He delivered us by dying on a cross and then being buried and rising again the third day. The Bible says, who his own self, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed, by his stripes on the cross of Calvary. Don't miss the significance of this and never take it for granted. One day, over 2,000 years ago, God's only begotten precious Son hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He hung on a tree. We call it a cross. That's not the way the Jews executed people. The Jews stoned people to death. But if the Jews stoned someone that was notoriously evil and corrupt, they were allowed by Jewish law to take their body once it was dead and hang it on a tree. And they had to take that body down off that tree before sunset, according to Old Testament law. And if you were a Jewish person and you came along and you saw somebody hanging on a tree, in your mind you say, boy, that person got what they deserved. They were cursed of God. Or that would have never taken place. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a what?
Tree.
Understand the significance of what this verse is saying. Christ redeemed us by being made that curse for us, by dying in our place. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon that cross, dying in our place, it's as though they were saying that God's only begotten Son hanging upon that tree was not worthy of either heaven or not worthy of even living on this earth. He was made a curse to set us free. No wonder we like to sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And for all practical purposes, the Judaizers were telling the Galatians believers that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, He only half paid for your sin. Because you got to come along and help Him out by your obedience to the law. And so instead of singing Jesus paid it all to Him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. They were singing, Jesus paid only part. I'll pay part myself. My friend, we have no part to pay in our salvation. In fact, if you try to pay any part of your salvation, you'll never have salvation. God doesn't mess around with His gospel message. God does not mess around with His truth. We either come to God God's way, which is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we don't come at all. Now, verse 14. Jesus laid down His life on our behalf in our place. That's verse 13. When we come down to verse 14, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Notice what the Bible says. Through what?
Faith.
What is the blessing of Abraham? Salvation through Christ. Justification by faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for? Well, that's the blessing of Abraham. It might come to us through what? Faith. And through faith, not only do we have eternal salvation, but through faith, the Bible says, we receive the promise of the Spirit. Do you see that in that verse? We receive the promise of the what? Why is it important that the Holy Spirit of God so moved the Apostle Paul that he would put down there that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith? Listen to me carefully. Is not the eternal indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a believer God's guarantee of our salvation? Once I've come to place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will I ever be lost? I'll never be lost. Why? Because I have the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God within me. And the Bible says I have been sealed until the day of what? Redemption. You see, our salvation is a completed thing. From start to finish, it's all of God. It's all of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on our behalf. The promise has been made. Hey, I love you. I give my Son for you. Will you believe on Him and not perish and have everlasting life? It's up to you. Promises are received through faith. It's up to you to believe God. It's up to you to accept the promise. It's up to you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But Galatians is letting us know it's not through faith plus the law, it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Verse 15, stay with me, don't let me lose you. Verse 15 goes on to say this, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. In other words, he's going to give an earthly illustration here. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Some of you are sitting out there scratching your head and saying, what in the world is he talking about? He's simply talking about a contract. When you sign a contract, even though it's something that man has done, once you sign the contract, the terms are intact. They're not changed. Because the contract has been what? Signed. I borrow $5,000 from Brother Charlie. Okay, pretend I borrow $5,000 from Brother Charlie. Brother Charlie says, well, Pastor, I love you, but I think we ought to have a written agreement about this. I don't think I just want to take your word for it. Brother Charlie, if you lend me $5,000, I'll pay you back. I promise I'll pay you back. Brother Charlie says, no. He says, I think we need to agree on some terms. And he says, how long do you want to borrow it for? I said, 5 years. He says, okay, I'll lend you $5,000, 5 years. He says, how much interest do you want to pay? I said, nothing. He says, no, I think you need to pay some interest. I think you need to at least give me 5% on the money. And I'm thinking, wow, man, Brother Charlie, cut me a deal. You can get money cheaper than that at the bank. Come on, Brother Charlie. So he says, okay, I'll give it to you for 3%. So I agree, 5 years, $5,000, 3%, going to make monthly payments, and it's going to be X amount of dollars, and I don't have the slightest idea what it would be, all right? But that's the terms that are written down on the piece of paper. That's what I sign, that's what he signs, that's what the notary of the public puts their stamp on and signs. And Brother Charlie goes even so far as taking it down to Richland County and recording it in the recorder's office. Let me ask you a question. Brother Charlie's a good businessman. He's doing things right. Let me ask you a question. Am I now bound by the terms? I'm bound by the terms, or am I not? If I go to Brother Charlie in 7 months and I say, Brother Charlie, I think that interest rate of 3% is a little steep. I'm just going to pay you 1%. Brother Charlie's saying, no, you're not. You agreed to 3%. Brother Charlie, things a little tight over the house. I think I'll skip 3 months of making payments. Brother Charlie says, so no, you're not. You agreed to pay such and such every what? Do you understand what it's saying there? Though it be but a man's covenant, a man's contract. Once it's agreed upon, you don't change it. You don't change the terms. That's what he's saying. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God gave the terms of the contract. God gave the terms of the promise. He saith not, and to seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. I'm going to send my son through your seed, Abraham, and through him, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. You're going to possess some children. They're going to be children of faith. Of faith. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot change the terms. Now I put my own words in there. So if you're watching, you realize that. Cannot dis what? No. Cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none what? Effect. In other words, God promised 430 years before the law was even given. He just promised he's going to send his son, the Lord Jesus. Those who are going to be his children would be children of what? Faith. Who would be people who believe God, it would be counted to him for righteousness. 430 years later, after God makes this contract, the law comes along, and the Judaizers are wanting to take the law and change the contract. And you know what the Bible's saying? You can't do it. The terms have been established. The terms have been established. How does a man come to God? Through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what the Bible is teaching here? It's through faith in Christ and faith of Christ alone that gets a man to heaven. God established that 430 years before the law was even given. And you can't take the law that came 430 years later and change the terms of the contract. God is saying, no, salvation's through faith. Salvation's through faith. Just like Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. If you will believe God, it will be counted to you for righteousness. There was a time in my life when I didn't understand this idea of salvation through faith in Christ alone. I was over here sort of like the Judaizers, although I wasn't having Christ plus the law. I had Christ plus the life I was living. Christ plus going to church and Christ plus my baptism. I thought that salvation was Christ plus what I was doing for God. And in that time of my life, when I thought that salvation was Christ plus what I was doing, my friend, I had no real hope. I had no real peace and I had no real assurance. But then one day, somebody came along and shared really the truth of Galatians 3:13 with me. Not the verse itself, but the truth of it. Hey, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us. He set us free from our sin. It's not an issue of Christ plus what you do. It's an issue of Christ alone. And when I came to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you know what happened? God gave me the hope of eternal salvation. And when I say hope, I don't mean hope in a hopey, iffy sense. The joyful anticipation. Just like Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He's saying, in hope of eternal life, in joyful anticipation that I'm going to be in heaven one of these days. My friend, if you have the joy of knowing you're going to be in heaven one of these days, you know, you may be one of those persons that doesn't get excited about things and your personality is sort of low-key and that kind of thing. And that's okay. God made us all differently. But when you have the joyful anticipation that one of these days you're going to be in heaven, even if you're low-key, you get excited. Amen. And say, man, I've got this hope. I've got this joyful anticipation. When you come to understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, that peace that was lacking in your life. I spent years saying, man, I got to be good to go to heaven. And God, I've failed. Please forgive me. I promise you, I'll never do that again. Please forgive me. Please give me a home in heaven. Boy, for years I struggled with this and I lacked the peace. But when I came to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what happened? Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! The joyful anticipation, the hope is there, the peace is there. Hey, back when I was over here struggling, oh, I got to go to church, I got to be good, I got to get baptized, I got to do these things in order to go to heaven, I sure hope I'll make it. I sure hope I'll make it. Would you pray for me that I would make it? I want to go to heaven. I hope I'll make it. Where was the assurance? There was no assurance. But when I came to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the promise of Scripture? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. And Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath or has everlasting life. And if you hath it, guess what? You has it. Pastor, you have the assurance of going when you're going to heaven when you die? I has it. Do you has it? God made the contract. He's not changing the terms. Judaizers are changing the terms. And there's plenty of people in our world today, in our own community, who are changing the terms. And that's why we as God's people need to understand this book and know this book and be able to teach this book. Amen. To be able to take this book and open this book and show them why their position is wrong and why they need to come to an understanding of the truth. Truth of the matter is, if we have the truth, We have it because somebody brought it to our way. And there was a time when we didn't have it. And don't forget that time you didn't have it. And realize there's people out in the world that don't have it, and God's counting on us to bring it to them. Don't ever forget that. And so then verse 18 is the end. We're coming to the end here this morning. So verse 18, this is just the end of our text for today, not the end of the book of Galatians. But in verse 18 it says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise." It's now of works. You've moved it out of the realm of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by whose side you're going to be on? You going to be on God's side or you going to be on man's side? God gave it by what? He expects us to accept it by faith. Because He gave it by what? So whose side are you going to be on? I don't know about you, but I've chosen to be on God's side. God's promise to Abraham was not conditioned upon obedience to the law. It was a simple promise meant to be received by simple faith. And that's how the promises of God are meant to be received, by simple faith. Simple faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, verse 18 seems to be a clinching statement in Paul's argument. And he's saying, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise. If you're going to inherit heaven by keeping the law, don't call it promise. Don't call it faith. It has nothing to do with promise. It has nothing to do with faith. It has everything to do with your works. But God gave it to us by promise. Promises are the things that God says are to be claimed by faith. And that's how salvation is claimed, by faith. The rich young ruler thought there was some good thing that he could do to have eternal life. He was wrong. Judaizers thought, well, Christ, what's it matter? Christ plus a little bit of what we what do. They were wrong. Thief on the cross cried out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It's faith, my friend, without the deeds of the law, without our works. The next logical question, and you have to think like this because this is how the Spirit of God is moving the Apostle Paul. The next logical question is, well, if the law has nothing to do with this issue of salvation, if it doesn't get us to heaven, then why did God give it? And Lord willing, we'll see the answer to that next week when we come back to our study in the book of Galatians. As I close here this morning, let me ask you a question. Are you a person of simple faith? Have you believed God's promise? Accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to be your way to heaven? Well, there may be three possible ways that anyone could get to heaven. Only one is right. And that's putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that here this morning. If you're already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please recognize that the gospel message is not anything that any of us can afford to be wrong on. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning. I don't know everyone here this morning. I don't know your hearts. I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know if you have the complete assurance of knowing you're going to heaven when you die, if you're in a situation where you're just sort of hopeful of it, but you're doubtful, you don't know. I do know this. I know that God made a promise that He would send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin, to be buried and rise again the third day so that we wouldn't perish, we wouldn't have to die and go to hell, that we could have eternal life if we would believe Him, take Him at His word, and accept Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven. And if you're here this morning, you've never done that, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to ask you to come forward and make that decision. I'm going to ask you to make that decision in the quietness of your seat, right where you're sitting. You can be saved in your seat just as well as forward. Just talk to God. Say something like this. You don't have to say anything out loud. Just be honest. Say, God, here this morning, I've come to realize the promise is that you would give your Son to die for us, to pay our sin debt, so that we wouldn't die and go to hell, we wouldn't perish, so that we could have eternal life. If I would believe you by accepting your Son to be my way to heaven, you would give me eternal life. God, I want to be like Abraham this morning. I want to believe you. Am I receiving Jesus Christ here today to be my Savior? And my friend, if you in simple faith would respond to God's promise here this morning, He will save you right where you're sitting and give you eternal life. So if you've never done it, would you do it right now? Would you just tell God, God, I'm believing your word. Here today, I'm accepting your Son, Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, and that alone to be my way to heaven. If you're doing that, I want to pray for you, but I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you. Before I do that, I want you to understand it's not raising your hand that gets you to heaven. It's not me praying for you that gets you to heaven. It's coming to believe God, taking God at His word, accepting Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. And if you did that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around, would you just slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Is there anyone at all this morning? Yes, God bless you. Just by way of uplifted hand would say, here this morning, I've understood what God said, the promise of Scripture. I'm taking Him at His word. I'm accepting His Son Jesus as my way to heaven. Is there anyone else, just by way of uplifted hand, would say, Pastor, pray for me. Here today, I'm believing God. I'm accepting Christ. I want you to pray for me. Well, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this one that indicated by uplifted hand. They were accepting your Son as Savior. We thank you, Lord God, that when they do that, you save them, you bring them in your family. You give them the joyful assurance and confidence, Lord, of being able to say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I pray, Lord, you'd help them to grow in you, learn what it means to live the Christian life. And for those of us here this morning, Lord, that already know Christ as Savior, I pray that you'd speak to us through our study of the book of Galatians, Lord, that we could recognize and realize this is not just an academic thing that we're going through on a weekly basis. This is real life truth that is needed in the world in which we're living in today. Help us, Lord, to take these truths on a weekly basis. Help us to share it to a lost and dying world. I pray for that anniversary service when we celebrate our 35th year, Lord, in just a few weeks. I pray that over the next 3 weeks, we as a church body would be very careful and very prayerful about the people that we invite. I pray, Lord, that we would fill this room with people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that you would use our families to be able to reach out to another family, to bring them through the doors of the church, to introduce them to not only our church, but to our Savior. And I pray, Lord, that the eternal truths of your word would so impact their lives, Lord, that you would bring some of them back and eventually add them to the membership of our church. Lord, that's not asking too much of you. Lord, it may seem something that's impossible for us to do, and yea, Lord, we know that we can't do it by ourselves, but with Christ all things are possible. And Father, we're asking you to enable us to be a body of believers that is impacting and reaching this community for Jesus Christ. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.